The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Please be seated. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you were to ask God for wisdom, for the gift of wisdom, for what exactly would you be asking? Solomon's definition is pretty good, an understanding mind able to discern between good and evil. An understanding mind able to discern between good and evil. Wisdom, something we can all use, particularly in our current climate, but biblical wisdom is not a completely straightforward gift. Many of the Proverbs in our book of Proverbs are attributed to King Solomon, in the same way that the Pentateuch is attributed to Moses and many of the Psalms to King David. So the ascription to Solomon indicates that wisdom is a distinctive voice within the traditions of Israel. It's an independent voice, really, independent of the authority of both the covenant tradition expressed in the story of the Exodus and the subsequent giving of the law. It's also independent of the authority of the temple and the rules of the religious cult, Jerusalem. Wisdom tends to deal with life as it presents itself, rather than as some ideology says life ought to be, some ideological account. And so wisdom is a safety valve of sorts against ideological tyranny. You remember the story of Solomon demonstrating his wisdom when he's confronted with two women both claiming to be the mother of a child, and he threatened to cut the baby in half only to reveal who was the child's real mother, namely the one that would rather give up the child than see him destroyed in the name of justice. In a way, Jesus' attitude toward the law, the Torah, bore the marks of wisdom. In his day, the law, originally a gracious gift of identity as the Hebrew people were being formed and shaped in the wilderness, that law had become interpreted through oral tradition known as the Halakha in those days, such that it was burdensome for many and all but impossible to keep for the poor. And when the religious authorities define keeping the law as being in right relationship with God and each other, they obviously put a lot of people beyond the pale. Jesus confronted this tradition. He let his disciples pick corn on the Sabbath. And he himself healed, engaged in healing ministry on the Sabbath, and was criticized and challenged because it was interpreted as working on the Sabbath. And in a sense, he says, don't be ridiculous. It was really a kind of common sense wisdom in the face of something originally good being turned to something less good as a tool of the authorities. But wisdom, however common sense, is not generally obvious on the face of it, at least biblical wisdom. In Proverbs, wisdom is embodied in two women. One is referred to as woman wisdom. She is created. She's created before the creation of the world, not to be conflated with the Holy Spirit, but someone in whom the Creator delights. And she cries out in public places, calling everyone to be aggressive in seeking this wisdom that can be so elusive. Wisdom is presented in her as life-giving, what theologian David Kelsey calls the basis of human well-being. Woman wisdom gives life by authoring wisdom in us, we are told. Now, the other woman is similar. It's found at the end of the book of Proverbs. And she is called the capable wife. She's extolled for her management of a complex household. And she too teaches wisdom and tells of the life-giving power of the gift, mostly within her own household, but is honored and recognized in the city gates. Woman wisdom represents a more cosmic and creative significance where the capable wife is enmeshed in the everyday here and now, almost sort of Mary and Martha, in a sense. With both, we are warned to make sure that we are dealing with the real thing. Both are seductive women, seducing us to seek aggressively this gift of wisdom from God. We're warned to make sure that we are distinguishing them, however, from deceitful appearances, deceitful charm, vain beauty, Proverbs also warns us against the strange woman or the foolish woman, an adulteress whose seductive charms lead to death. The opposite of wisdom, you see, in Proverbs is folly. Where wisdom is life-giving, the seductive charms of folly bring death. They are both seductive in a sense, both calling to our deepest desires for well-being and flourishing in life, but one is true. One way is true and the other is not. True wisdom is knowing the difference. Letter to the Ephesians spells it out in a sense. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be seduced. Do not get drunk with wine, but be seduced. Be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks to God at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So praying for wisdom is praying for all that really makes for life. It's not an easy or obvious thing sometimes. Some of you might have seen the profile of Jimmy and Rosalind Carter in today's Washington Post. It was online earlier in the week. It centers around the fact that they have not cashed in on his presidency. They continue to live a modest lifestyle in South Georgia, teaching the Bible, going to friends for supper, doing the dishes. Carter is not critical of other former presidents for commanding large speaking fees and the like. He just says that being rich was never really a motivator for him. He seems to me to be exhibiting a kind of wisdom hard won in his more than 90 years and counting. It consists in his being true to his own self, really, his own sense of self, his own sense of what really matters for life to him. And such wisdom is freedom from anxiety. It's the foundation of being able to give thanks to God at all times and for everything, even when those times are hard and everything includes pain. Acquiring the gift of wisdom is the work of a lifetime. We're not born wise, and none of us is immune to the seductive charms of what turns out to be the folly that leads to death. Most of us know that quite well. Our task is learning to know instinctively and in our bones what really matters for life. So if we pray for wisdom, we must practice, learning ever anew what really matters in and for life. And that, of course, is what we do here each week. Week in and week out, gathering around the Lord's table where we recount and in some sense enact the story of what really matters, the story of that self-giving love is the way of life, the story that says it is in giving that we receive, service we are freed, and in the end, in dying, we have life. Today, we're reminded that the stuff of life, the true sustenance, the bread from heaven, is found in this same story of self-giving love, when Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." I also read this week a rather disturbing novel, really quite a good novel, a first novel by a woman called R.O. Kwon, and it's called The Incendiaries, and read a review of it, so I picked it up. And it's a story of a young man, a university student, who has lost his evangelical faith that had sustained him through his childhood. And then his on-again, off-again girlfriend, who is being drawn into a sort of quasi-Christian cult, a rather sort of charismatic leader, dangerous group. And things really, one of the marks of this cult is they are opposed to abortion. And they protest and so on, but at some point the protest, things really unravel when the protest moves towards violence in support of their cause. Surely wisdom is the voice of reason and even the voice of love over against such total and consistent clarity that leads to the folly, the real folly, of calling on death in the service of a principle of life, or the one-size-fits-all consequence of an ideology, however undesirable we may find the idea of abortion to be. My own views on this are not straightforward and are for another day, But what is important here is the independent voice of wisdom is what matters most when ideology is running amok. You might think about how real judgment involves having a certain amount of wisdom against a principle like original intent. Wisdom leads to judgment, and judgment does not always follow how things ought to be, but deals best when dealing with how things and people and relationships are. Neither the creative power of woman wisdom nor the management of the complex household by the capable wife would parrot the rigidities of the Torah as interpreted in the days of Jesus. Prefer to navigate these kind of questions with life-giving wisdom rather than with the folly that speaks of life but leads to death. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If God were to say, "Ask what I should give you," might wisdom be your answer? In our customary time of silence, I invite you to consider again what really matters to you, not necessarily to everyone else, but to you, for life. In silence and in response to the gospel, let us pray.